Amen. So this morning I have the privilege to share with you guys, and I wanna ask you two favors. I'm gonna read the Bible this morning. We are in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're gonna be reading right now verse 8 to verse 11. But there are two favors that I wanna ask you. I'm gonna read that in Spanish, and it's gonna be easier for me, and it's good for you. So, but also, you guys are going to have the no subtitles, but you're going to have there what you guys can follow me what I'm reading. And the second favor that I want to ask, if you can stand up as we read the Word of God this morning. And, yeah, so 1 Peter 3, verse 8 to 11. You guys are going to follow me with the English. I'm going to read it in Spanish. Verse 8. Finalmente, sed todos de un mismo sentir, compasivos, amados fraternalmente y misericordiosos, amigables. Verse 9. No devolviendo mal por mal, ni maldición por maldición, sino por el contrario, bendiciendo, sabiendo que fuisteis llamados para que heredéis bendición. Verse 10. Porque el que quiere amar la vida y ver días buenos, refrene su lengua del mal y sus labios no hablen engaño. Verse 11. Apártense del mal y hagan el bien. Busquen la paz y síganla. Verse 12. Porque los ojos del Señor están sobre los justos y sus oídos atentos a sus oraciones. Pero el rostro del Señor está contra aquellos que hacen el mal. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege we have to come and worship you. And now that we're opening your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit will touch our hearts and our minds, and that we're going to celebrate the hope that we have in you. In your name, amen. Thank you. Next time you can read with me in Spanish too. Talking about that, learning in English, years ago, when I was young, I was with my younger brother here in the States, and we were helping a Hispanic ministry, we were helping with music and with youth ministry, but we were living in the basement of an American family. When we came, we didn't know any English, just hi. But we have time, and I just praise the Lord for that family, because with patience they help us to start learning this beautiful language that now I'm using to speak to you. So it's good. But in one of those visits, I remember Marley is her name. She brought this analogy, and she said, you know, for different things that we were fasting, and she said, like, you know, Christian lives sometimes is kind of like the train tracks. She's saying in one side is full of joy, full of celebration, full of gratitude for all the things that God is doing in our lives. But on the other side is where we see trials and we see sufferings and we see different things that we're going that are not that fun for us. But in those two rails, and this is what stick with me, it's like that's our life, but what sustains those two rails is Christ. So if we are in Christ, no matter where we are, because this is part of our lives, where we're going to be, he is going to be our sustainer. And the message for this this morning is hope in Christ in the midst of suffering. And if you remember, you have been here, we have been going through chapter 2, and then Peter starts telling to the writers or to us to ways that we have to live in this world. You remember, it was telling in chapter 2 how to ask to be submitted to the authority, how to be submitted to our masters, good or bad. And in chapter 3, we were seeing last week how it's talking to wives to be submitted to their husbands, and also saying how husbands need to treat our wife. But now, the verses that you read with me, we're going to see how he's going to conclude this, I will say, like set up or group or exhortations, and that will help us to see how we can live in this hostile world. It says in verse 8, and we just read it. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and tender-hearted, and a humble mind. I see if we want to find the answer how to live in a hostile world, we find it here. And you read it with me. And the answer is living out the call to be a blessing. And we can see this in two dimensions. The first one is within the church. There is when Peter is like telling us these five virtues. The first one is have unity of mind. Have the same mind for the truth. Paul is going to say it in Philippians 2:2-4. It says, complete my joy being in same mind. It's the same thing. So now when thinking about this, is saying to all Christians, it's saying to them that you have to have the same mind. But it's not saying you have to think exactly the same. I'll give you an example. Because, for example, if I said right now, all of us, we believe in Christ, right? And here, we're part of the body, and we're called to be in the same mind. But if I tell you right now, let's go play football, you're thinking in something different that I'm thinking. So he's not talking about those things. He's talking about the truth. He's talking about who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, what is our salvation, who is our Savior, what is the core of our foundation and our faith. Be one-minded. We in the same mind. The other one is sympathy. Help each other. Suffer with one another. That's a blessing that we have to be in the body of Christ, that we have that's the sympathy and help each other and suffer with one another. The other one comes and saying, have brotherly love. And this is a deep love between people who are part of the body of Christ. The other one is, I'm just reading quick those five virtues. The other ones have a tender heart. Have a heart that feels. Have a heart of being affected to the suffering in others in order to feel it deeply. Remember the context of these people that is reading this. They are having opposition and they are probably suffering in different trials. And this is one of the things that you have to have, a tender heart. But the fifth that we see there is have a humble mind. And be humble. That's probably the hard one for all, right? Humility is the most essential virtue of the Christian life. And why do we say that? Because what the same Lord Jesus that said in Matthew 11:29, learn from me. We also can see in Philippians 2:5-8, when he says that he become a man and in obedience, and he humbled himself, and he went in obedience to the cross, and he died for us. So he set the example of humility for us. All those virtues reflect unity in the body of Christ. But why unity is so crucial in times of suffering? It is because unity brings blessings. It makes us stronger. And also unity is a testimony for people outside. When you see what Philippians 4 says and 1:6, Paul is going to be saying the same thing. You guys have to have the same love, the same mind. But also, he's going to be there like saying that we have to maintain the unity of the Holy Spirit. One body, one spirit, one Lord, one baptism, one Father, one God. And if you remember last time when we were talking about the body of Christ, I just bring this representation that I see somewhere. And the call for us to be united is something that the Holy Spirit does in us. Again, this is going to be a blessing. It's going to make us stronger. It's going to also give testimony. And the example that I put is like, if I have a lot of marbles, if you remember, a lot of marbles, and I put it in a bag. I have been using this a lot of times in Unity. If I have a lot of marbles, and I put it in a bag, and then for some reason that bag is going to open, all the marbles are going to go because the unity is from outside. But also when we have the example that we were putting is the magnets, and we were putting more magnets and magnets. Nothing is outside, but it's coming from inside. So that's what it is. It's calling us to have those five virtues that are going to show unity, but we need the Holy Spirit in us. And this is what we know as Christians, that he lives in us. The second dimension is that we are called to be a blessing before the world, knowing how to respond to opposition. It says there, but on the contrary, bless Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but in the contrary, bless. This is a better way. It's telling us this is a better way. It doesn't make any sense, but it's a better way. This is how God wants us to be a blessing for the church, but also outside in the midst of opposition, knowing how to respond. Now, as Christians, a lot of times we are seeing how we can have the right action, right? And then when we see those virtues, it's like, yeah, I need to love each other. I need to be humble. I need to have brotherly heart. So how I can do the things, how to have the right action. But in this verse, is what it's telling us is how to have the right reaction. So it's not all, only tells us how to act, but also how to react. Now, again, this is impossible if we're not in Christ. Our tendency is to fight back. Listen, and this is so natural, right? When somebody is going to do something to us, man, we're going to try. Probably doesn't happen here. But so we're going to try to think how we can do this the way that is going to hurt that person more. And then the other one is thinking, no, that hurts. But I, and then it starts kind of like this fight because we are tended to react, to fight back. In our house, we have this saying. And we're saying, like, to fight, you need two. And we said, don't be the second. So to fight, you need two. Don't be the second. And instead, bless. That's the color we're seeing. But let's keep going. Peter, as a good preacher, I will say that, is using the word of God to teach. And then he's going to bring the Old Testament, bringing Psalms 34 from verses 12 to 16 to use the word of God to help what we have been saying. It says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, and he's going to give a set of instructions here, keep your tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Again, I need to say this. No one can do this in their own. And I can say that because probably people are going to say, well, I don't talk bad about people. I have a, see, words are blinking right now. I have, I can domain my tongue. I control. I have self-control. I don't do anything bad to people. But I see here, no one can turn away from evil and do good if it's not with the help of Christ in our lives. No one can say, I can turn from evil and do good. That's why I say that this is nothing that we can do without Christ in our lives. In Christ, then, if we bless, we will be blessed. And the other thing that we see in the second part of that psalm is the having the God's favor. He cares for us and hears for our prayers. He says, the eyes of the Lord are on their righteousness. His ears are open to his prayers. Now think about this. In the midst of persecution, living in the hostile world, suffering, Peter is bringing God's promises to them and for us from the word of God. And he's saying, he sees you and he hears you. How does it make you feel that when you hear that? And listen, you probably need to hear this today. I don't know in what circumstances you are. I don't know how you came this morning. But God wants you to know that his eyes are on the righteous. And his ears are ready to hear your prayers. So he sees you and he hears you. It's easy when we are in the middle of sufferings to isolate ourselves. And we're even like thinking that nobody understands us. God is telling you this morning through this passage, he sees you and he hears your prayers. But how we can honor Christ in the midst of suffering? James 1 says, verse 2 says, count to all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So he's telling us there, like, we will go to trials. In fact, like, in 1 Peter, the word suffer is found more than 15 times in this letter that we're studying. I mean, it's like he's one of the central points of this letter, talking about our suffering, but more talking about the suffering of Christ. That's what we're going to be seeing in this section. But how to honor Christ in the midst of suffering? Read with me verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Now, it is true that doing good, it won't come on that somebody will want to harm us. People around us will know that we are Christians. How would they will know? It's because when we come and surrender our lives to him and receive him in our lives, he's going to start the process of sanctification also in our lives. So those things that were not natural before, now they're natural because the Holy Spirit is working in us. So we're going to be able to seek, be zealous to be doing good. They're going to see the change in our lives. So our family will know that, and at work, they will know that. Friends will know, our neighbors will know that something is happening in our lives because we're zealous to do good. Again, we don't do this alone. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And zealous is one of deeply committed to something, actively doing good. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about the historic context of these people that is reading what we are reading this morning. The persecution that the Christians were suffering was growing in this moment. Remember, they are in the exile. Then they are not doing the evil deeds that the communities that they were living in, they did. They were not worshiping the emperor. They declared Jesus as their Lord and inviting other people also to know Jesus. And I know that because if you remember in the time of opposition in Acts, how the Holy Spirit gave boldness to his church. So in the middle of the opposition, always they were preaching the good news. That's why I say like there is like a lot of people that were hearing about this message too. But the opposition was escalating under Nero, and you probably know this, a few years later, after this letter was written, Nero will blame Christians to the fire in Rome. This was one of the most open and extreme persecution that Christians went through during this first century. They were burned, there was sacrifice, there were torture, and they were executed. Now, when we think in that context, what do we think when we're saying like, Peter is saying, like, no one is to harm you. Now, Peter is not saying no one will harm you. Let's see this. We cannot say nothing bad happens to good people, or is not saying there either. Christians will suffer. Won't suffer. I don't know how long you have been in Christ, but I guarantee you, if I ask you, every one of you guys, there have been times, kind of like those two rails that we were talking in the beginning, that we see how we can go through different trials, but also we have been seeing how God has been blessing us with those trials. But what do we do? What do we tell people that is suffering? I remember one time, and this is years ago too. One of my brothers, you know that he had been going from some health issues, but praise the Lord, he's fine after even two brain surgeries. He's preaching probably this morning in the church, but God had been doing great things in him. But one time we were going to his radiation treatment, and there was a brother in Christ that wants to give us the ride to the hospital. But the whole thing was this, and it's sticking in my mind, because the whole thing for him was to talk to us, especially to my brother. And he said, you know, we believe, and this is what he said, not that there is something that we believe. We believe that, you know, like the sickness is a response of sin in your life. And then it was so hard to hear that in the car going to the hospital with my brother to get his treatment. In a believer, like a brother in Christ, telling us that. And listen, this is not just him. A lot of people think that Christians don't suffer. A lot of people think that when we're suffering, it's because we did something wrong, or because we are doing, and we have to be honest. I mean, there are consequences when you're sinning, right? That you're going to be suffering for that. And we see that in this letter. But also when you are following God's directions or you're living for Him, not necessarily is that you are struggling or having some health or suffering times because the sin in your life. We see this here. That is something that we can learn, how we suffer then in the middle of the, how we honor Christ in the middle of the circumstances. Now what Paul is reading them to them is like, Christ is saying, if they persecute you, I will be with you. If they revile you, I will be with you. If they talk falsely about you, I will be with you. And even he's saying, if you will die for the righteousness, I will be with you. See the verse 14. But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. So what we need to do then is to suffer as Christians, to trust in fully in God's plan. Brothers and sisters, suffering is not easy. Peter already wrote in 1 Peter 2:21 and says, For to this you have been called. It's a call for us because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Paul says in Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. The other way that we can honor God in the midst of the suffering is without worries or oppositions. No fear, no trouble, because God is with us. And this is what God has been saying. And Peter is going to bring Isaiah 8, 12, and 13 when it's saying, like, you need to sanctify me. You need to trust in me. Don't look to the people of Israel. It's saying, don't look to make alliance with other nations to help you. You have to fear me. I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to fight for you. And then this is what God always asking his people. We see in Joshua, right? He's saying like that he's be with him, that he is not going to leave him, that he's not forsaking him. Psalms 94 says, the Lord will not forsake his people. So in the middle of the circumstances, even if you should suffer for righteousness, God is with us and he is for us. Amen. So verse 15, let's keep going. Verse 15 says, but if in your heart honor Christ the Lord as holy. Holy. The New Living Translation said, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. So the other way that we can honor Christ in the middle of the suffering is worshiping him. Our God is holy and we praise him. Amen. First Peter says that we are called to proclaim his excellence. My Bible in Spanish says his virtues of him who called you from darkness into his marvelous light. We can worship God in the middle of the circumstances because worship is not conditional to our circumstances. And then we see another thing, that how we can honor Christ, being prepared to defend our hope. Our hope is in Christ, amen? Our hope is in Jesus. So what we are called to do there, and this is really special because when we worship him, when we know who he is, when we sanctify him, when we put him aside our tribulations, our situations, but our eyes are put in him, we can worship for who he is. And then when somebody asks us about our hope that we have in Christ, we got to be ready because we have in our lives that relationship with him and we always will be ready. So this is interesting because the word that it says there to prepare a defend is apology. And this is where, you know, the apologetics comes. And I know probably some of you hear a podcast on apologetic people. And also, we have the blessing in this church to have people that are studying so hard to be an apologetic, to apologize, to defend our faith. But this is not just for them. This is for all of us. All of us, we need to be ready to present an answer, to present a reason for the faith that we have in Christ. But Peter is telling them how to do it. We need to do it with gentleness, with mildness, by implication, humility, and with meekness. So he's telling, like, that hope that you have to be ready in any moment that they will ask questions. Somebody will come and ask questions of the reason of your hope, of your faith. You need to be ready to present an answer. But he's saying, do it with gentleness. Remember what we said before, to fight, you need two. And this applied in this too. Don't fight when you are sharing your hope. Do it with gentleness and respect. This word, respect, in the original, express a devotion to God, a fear to God. So let's see this. We have to give our answer with gentleness, but also with respect. We do it expressing that devotion to God, but also with respect for the people that is going to listen to our answers. Colossians 4:6 says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Let your conversations be always full of grace, sazonated with salt, so that you might know how to answer everyone. I like 2 Corinthians 2:17 also, because when Peter is, when Paul is saying how he preached and how he shared, he said, I'm doing it commissioned by God and in the sight of God. So if we think about this, when we are talking about our faith with somebody that is asking you, we're not going to be fighting. We're going to do a firm answer of our hope in Christ. But also we need to know that we are answering from God and in the front of God. So this is something that we need to know. Another way that we can honor him in the middle of suffering is, and this is not an easy, brothers and sisters, is accepting his will. See verse 17. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will. So we can see God's will in the middle of the suffering too, that for doing evil. Now let me ask you this question. Can we worship in the middle of the suffering? Can we rest in God's will, knowing that what is happening when we are in Christ, we know that God is directing our lives and what he is allowing to us is God's will? We remember what Job, right? When everything was taken from him, what he did was he worshiped God. We see this in Job 1:20. But what do we do, and what we can tell, and this is an honest question, what we can tell to the people that is suffering? What we can tell to Christians, to our relatives, to people that we know that are going through a really hard time? What do we tell them? I need to say this with respect. What do we tell, for example, to the people in Texas? What do we tell to people that are going through really hard times, losing a loved one, having moments of suffering? I'll say that what we need to do is what 2 Corinthians says in the first chapter, in the first verses, that the God of all consolation is the one that is going to give us that comfort, that with that comfort in the middle of the suffering, in the middle of the different trials, also we'll be able to share with the people that also is suffering. So putting our eyes in Christ, he is with us, and he will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. When we do that, in the middle of those circumstances, when we put our eyes in Christ, our hope our faith also grow. I tell you, like the circumstance with my brother, and I can share like a big miracles in that process that we were seeing. But through that circumstance, and also in our family and our own life, we have been seeing, and you can probably say the same thing. When you're going through something hard, and then you see how God is with you, your faith grows because you know God in a different perspective that you probably didn't know Him before. He showed Himself to you in the middle of all those things, the trials, parts that you're going to know more about Him, and your faith is stronger now. Your faith is in Him. But we can honor Christ in the middle of the suffering. This is not a really popular message. Suffering, this is not a popular message. But God used suffering for His purpose in our lives, amen? And He uses for our sanctification. Now, let's see the third point here, and I will go quick in this third point. Christ is the fullness of our hope. See the verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. His suffering led us to God. Christ is our Redeemer. Now, we can see here, Peter is bringing the heart of the gospel here. You read with me, the righteous suffer for the unrighteous. If we can put it in this word, the righteous, Christ, Jesus, He suffered for the unrighteous, all of us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sakes He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's talking here about His substitutionary, and that's a hard word, substitutionary death, suffering injustice. So He died so we kill life, that we can live. It also is talking about His provision in justice. God become a man. It was not the other way around. And I need to say that. God become a man to live a perfect life, to be the perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins, for our freedom. His righteousness then was imputed in our lives, and our sins were imputed in Him on the cross. 1 Peter 2:22 says that He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. So Christ suffered in our place so that we will not suffer what we deserve. I'm going to read this a couple of times because I want you to hold this idea. And this, if you go with something today, you get this. Christ suffered in our place so that we will not suffer what we deserve. If you're here and you don't have a relationship with Christ, if you don't have Him as our Lord or your Savior, this is a loving reminder. Jesus suffered for you. Jesus suffered in your place. And come to Him and accept the gift of salvation. So Christ suffered in our place so that we'll not suffer what we deserve. Now we're going to go to some verses here that are really interesting. And it's good that we don't have a lot of time. So read with me verse 18. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrections of Jesus Christ. Now, I need to say, and Peter is saying in his second letter, what repeating to Paul, and he's saying, there are some things that Paul writes that are hard to understand. I feel that we have to say, Peter, you also have things in your letters that are really hard to understand. We have a really hard passage here. And I need to say this. We're going to go quickly in this, but that doesn't mean that you cannot come later to any of their staff and we can talk to you about it. And we can together see and find out what those verses means. What Peter is saying here has been interpreted in different ways. And sadly, entire false doctrines find in this their foundation. But I would say, as Christians, we have also like different interpretations. And I would bring like a couple that is widely accepted. But even when we have those interpretations, it remains a mystery what God wants to Peter to write in the letter. I mean, I have been hearing like people, I'm going to ask Peter what he intended to write when he write that thing, when I'm in heaven. I will say, go to the Lord. What is what you wanted to Peter to write to us? But I will say something. When we're in heaven, we're going to forget all of those questions. We're going to be there celebrating God's presence. Amen? Okay, let's look at some important things in this text. We see a proclamation there. Now, we see that he died. We see that he was made alive. We see that he went to a place. We see that what he did there and who was there. Now, we know, and certainly, I mean, we believe that he died, he was resurrected, he went to a place and he proclaimed. But let's say there's two, at least those two interpretations. Christ was preaching through Noah to those who live while Noah was building the ark. So this is saying that it's talking to those spirits, like of the people that were disobedient to him in the time of Noah. And it's saying that at the time was the Spirit of God, the one that was talking through Noah to these people. The other one says, and the text describes Christ's proclamation of victory to disobedient spirits imprisoned. And I have 2 Peter 2:4 here. You can write it down and you can see there. And Jude 6, those are verses that are to help this point of view. But I will say, regardless of the time and the place, what he did though was proclaiming his victory over sin and death. Amen? Christ suffered in our place so that we'll not suffer what we deserve. And this is probably what Peter wants to remind all the people. I mean, the victory of Christ, the proclamation of Jesus, of his victory. What this passage is not saying, though, is Jesus was not preaching for repentance. He is not giving the good news and giving another opportunity for them to come to salvation. The word here is proclamation. It's not the word that is saying like that he was evangelizing them or giving them another opportunity. So Christ didn't open the opportunity for salvation to death. Hebrews 9:27 says, unjust and disappointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. The other point is baptism, and the band, you can come up. The other part is baptism and says, baptism which corresponds to this now saves you. Not as a removal or dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God from my good conscience. Now, this baptism that is talking, that corresponds to this, is talking the eight persons that were brought safely through water. So baptism here is a symbol and represents people being saved. So the water represents death here. And for this, we need to go to two verses to understand more about baptism. And Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, do you know that all of us who are being baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried before with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life.
Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the powerful work of God who raised him from the dead. We can see here that the ark that saved Noah and his family is a typology of Christ. Christ is the only that can save us. It's important what we saw there through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I need to say, what this is not saying is that baptism itself saves you. It's also not saying that baptism is necessary for salvation to all living and death. Finally, Peter is bringing all together with this powerful statement about Christ's authority. Read with me verse 2, verse 22. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. So remember what Paul is writing, Peter is writing, I confuse those in English, right? What Peter is writing to these people is, you're gonna go through different trials, it's gonna be part of suffering, but Christ suffer that you are not going to suffer what you deserve. Our suffering doesn't compare to what Christ needed to go to give us salvation. And what he is saying through the passages that we were seeing today is, you are not alone, because the one that now has all the authority, the Almighty Savior, God that is sovereign, that he is powerful, he is the one that is telling you and is telling us this morning too, I see you, I know you, I care for you, and I hear your prayers. So no matter what circumstances you are going through, God is our sustainer. And this is what Peter is telling them. He died on the cross. He paid for our sins. He took our place. He died. He resurrected. He was made alive. He proclaimed his victory to the whole world, to Satan, to the spirits, to everybody, that they know that Christ now is our Savior. And he now is giving us the privilege to have the relationship with him. And he is the one that is sustaining us in the middle of the trials. So, again, I said before, I don't know how we are doing here this morning. I don't know if we are having some oppositions with families because we're following Christ. This is almost similar to what these people were going through. I don't know if you are experiencing some suffering times. We can honor Christ in the middle of the suffering times, worshiping him, putting our eyes on him, putting our hope in Christ. Because when we do that, he is going to bless us. Remember what he said, we are going to receive a blessing from him. So no matter what happened, God is with us. Let's pray this morning. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for what we received this morning, Lord. And knowing, Lord, that you're calling us to be a blessing for the people inside the church, but also for outside, Lord. Also, you're calling us, Lord, and in the middle of the circumstances, to honor you in the suffering. Knowing that our lives belong to you, that you have control over all in our lives, Lord. We believe that. But also, Lord, we know that the moments that you're letting us going through and different things, and I know here all our lives, we probably are going to different things. But what you want us to know this morning through your word is that your eyes are in the righteousness. And we are righteousness. We're right, Lord, because you impute that righteousness in us. Now we can say that God sees us and he hears us. Help us, Lord, this morning. And we pray all of this in your name.